speech bubble. All right, let's find our places. Hymn number 56, Day by Day. You can be seated as we start. On that first day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trial here, trusting in my Father's wife bestowment. I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly his part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my care fain would bear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor and Power, the Protector his child and treasure, is a charge that on himself he laid. As your days, your strength shall be in measure, this the pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord. Not faith, sweet consolation, offer me within your holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meet thee, if to take as from a father's hand, one by the moment fleeting, till I reach the promised land.
Pastor, it is good to have you here today. Can you hear me? Okay. And I am excited about a number of things that I want to share with you just briefly. First of all, let me say that today, following the service, the ladies' ministry is hosting a chili feed. And a lot of ladies have brought some chili with them. My wife was cooking up a storm last night and this morning up at the crack of dawn, making sure it was just perfect. And I had to sample just a little bit of it, and it was excellent. And if you can join us following the service today, we'd love to have you. A nominal donation is asked to help with the ladies' preparation for the women's retreat that will be held November the 16th through the 18th, and that'll be at Little America up in Flagstaff, and we're looking forward to that for our ladies. And so I hope that you've made, if you haven't made plans for lunch, that you'll join us today following the service. Also, I noticed that the choir is meeting just a little bit earlier. Let me encourage all the choir members to be in their place as we kind of prepare ourselves for the fall and the Christmas season. This is the time of year to begin doing that. And so they're working in earnest on a Christmas cantata. And let me encourage you with that. I want to mention something, and I'll be mentioning more as time goes by. But on the 25th through the 29th, our church will be hosting a missions conference. And we have the privilege this year of having Brother Kevin Murdoch, our missionary to the Pueblo Indians, who's doing a great work for the Lord, and also Brother Gary Keck. We do not support Brother Keck, but I've known him since I was a freshman in college. And he's served, I think, four terms in Papua New Guinea. The Lord's used him to establish a great many works there. And he'll be here a portion of the conference with us and speaking to us. And then on Friday night, October the 27th at 7 o'clock right here in the auditorium, we'll have the distinct honor of having Dr. David Gibbs, the founder of the Christian Law Association, right here with us. He is, in every sense, a legal missionary, and for almost 40 years has represented Bible believers in America when their religious liberty has been put to the challenge in the court of law, and has never one time given a church a bill for their legal services. And I can say with a good deal of confidence that no person has done more legislatively or legally in the last generation to preserve Christian liberty than Dr. David Gibbs. More than being a wonderful attorney, he is a man of God who preaches the Word of God with great power. And I want to encourage every person that could possibly be here to come. I've talked to folks who have called from other churches that have heard he's coming, who have heard him speak, that have said, we don't want to miss out on this. And I want to just encourage you to make your plans to be here that night. Come early, and maybe our regular folks can park on the north side. I believe we're going to need all the parking and the seating that we can get. And it's going to be a great time together. I hope that you will plan to be with us on those important days. Maybe you know someone that goes to another church and they would like to hear Brother Gibbs, invite them. We're not trying to proselyte anybody into our church, but we do want to expose as many people as we can to great preaching from God's men. And so that'll be on the 27th. Mark your calendars and plan on being a part of that. Now, many of you, a week ago Monday, last Monday, turned on the 4:30 news to see a little special piece about one of our members, Mary Robeson. And how many of you saw that piece on Channel 3 at the 4:30 news? All right, there were several of you that had the opportunity. Mary underwent some cutting-edge type of surgery and is seeing a remarkable recovery and really needs our continued prayers in that recovery effort. But I think it was an occasion for the Lord to be glorified, and it was an opportunity for her to be a witness and for God to also allow folks to know that Freeway Baptist Church is here. And we have that video. Many of you didn't have an opportunity to see it. And Brother Mark gave me a copy this morning. We want to give you the opportunity to see it. So I'm going to step down here, and Brother Marcus, cue it up and just play when ready.
Mary Robeson felt all that and a lot more after she was told a complicated surgery could give her back the use of her legs. Steve Bodnay talked to this amazing woman as she struggles to regain her life. Steve?
Yeah, Patty. Mary Robeson took three nasty falls. Those falls left her without the use of her legs. Now, following an eight-hour, very risky surgery and a lot of prayer, she's getting a second chance.
And my prognosis was to lay in bed the rest of my life.
That's what Mary Robeson was told by every doctor she saw after her series of horrible falls last March. every doctor except Jacob Amrani.
We took out this bone here and the disc below and the disc above.
Dr. Amrani knew Mary had a chance to walk again because of her upbeat nature.
If she were pessimistic, I probably wouldn't have even offered her the surgery. It was kind of a big surgery.
I was overjoyed that here is a doctor who says surgery is an option.
That surgery done here at John C. Lincoln Deer Valley was a big one. Plates and screws were placed along Mary's spine, and then the damaged vertebrae was replaced with a bone plug.
I can move my feet, my legs.
Mary was told it would take 6 months to walk again, but her progress is so dramatic, she's been told she'll be up and about in three.
What's going on? How come you're mending so fast?
Prayer.
It was here at the Freeway Baptist Church that much of that prayer was offered.
Last Tuesday, we had 20 people here at the church praying for a long period of time for her surgery.
Pastor Mark Chappell says he someday expects to see Mary back playing the piano here.
It'll be so incredible. I know the folks will just give her a standing ovation.
That's my major focus right now, is to be there with my friends at church and play the piano.
This woman of faith says she will walk again here and other places that once made up her world.
I have a future now that I didn't think I was going to have.
A future indeed. Now, Mary Robeson had that 8-hour surgery last Wednesday. She was supposed to go to rehab this coming Wednesday at the earliest, but Dr. Amrani, who is on the staff there at John C. Lincoln in Deer Valley, saw so much progress, Patty, he sent her off today.
Hey, we needed that upbeat story. Yeah.
Thanks for bringing that in. What a blessing to see the result of prayer. And I believe that she is improving because of answered prayer. And so let's not fail in that effort now. She's at a place where she needs our prayers as much as she ever has, because she's faced with some rather rigorous rehabilitation. And so let's continue to keep her in prayers. I think it was Cookie that called her, and she said she wasn't quite up to visitors just yet because she's trying to regain her strength, and she needs all the rest she can get for the rigorous rehab. But you continue to keep her in prayer. Drop her a note at Phoenix Rehabilitation, and we'll try to make that available, maybe put it in the bulletin or on the bulletin board or something before too long, so everyone can let her know what an encouragement this has been to them. We're going to begin, we're going to continue our song service with hymn number 529, Oh How I Love Jesus. Let's all stand to our feet as we prepare for our offering.
There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its words. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me on the third, it tells me what my Father has in store for every day. The sunshine all the way now sing, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, Jesus, because He first, now that laugh together, it tells of one whose loving heart can heal my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Lift your voices, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me.
Let's remain standing as we prepare for our offering. I'm going to invite the fellows to come, if you would. And this is a time where we have the honor of investing in eternal things. which will never pass away. And so may God bless you as you do your part to advance the cause of Jesus Christ right here and around the world through our missionary program. Brother Hilmer Holmes, would you lead us in prayer for the offering, please? Amen. You may be seated.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Thank you, Brother Perry. To have your Bible, go with me, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 1. And we're going to look at several verses of Scripture this morning. And as you're turning there, I want to just say it is wonderful to have our pastor emeritus, my uncle, Pastor Lyle Eckleberry, back with us. And his precious wife. And anybody that has ever met her would agree that she is precious. And we're delighted that you're here. We love you so much. And don't get used to sitting, because we have big plans. I've let them get their feet on the ground just a little bit, and they're going to be hopefully running a whole lot with us here, and I'm sure that we'll all be blessed for that. And I saw Brother Mick come in this morning, and he was involved in an auto accident Thursday night. Praise the Lord, it was not more serious. It could have been very serious. He totaled his truck, and he injured his eye, so we dubbed him the poster child for the Patch the Pirate Clubs. And Brother Kelly was happy about that. We thought about sending him up to junior church, and didn't want to embarrass him too bad, so we thought we wouldn't do that. So you can thank me for not embarrassing you at all, Brother Mick, today on that. And you know, I'm told that after October 1st, that there are 1 million more cars in the valley than there were before that because of snowbirds coming back into the valley. How many of you have ever heard that? I don't know if that number is true, but that is just a lot. And the other day I was driving down the road and there was a little fellow with a West Virginia license plate looking like he didn't know quite where he was going. Have you ever kind of experienced that lately? He was trying to find some place. He just moved to the valley, obviously. And anyway, he cut off a guy in a big four-wheel drive pickup. And this guy looked like he was a construction worker and he had a Texas license plate. So he knows the guy right off into the corner of this parking lot, got out, took him by the collar, put him over up against his car, and he said, "I'm going to put a circle on the ground here. You stay in that circle." He pulls out a sledgehammer from the back of his truck and starts to beat that guy's car to smithereens. As he's beating that guy's car to smithereens, the guy's just cracking up. He's laughing his head off. Well, the more this guy laughs, the more that Texan pounds and slams on his car, smashing the windows. Finally, he throws the sledgehammer down and goes over and says, "What in the world is the matter with you? I'm beating your car to smithereens and you're laughing your head off." And the guy said, "While you weren't watching, I stepped out of the circle 3 times. Well, that sounds a little bit foolish, but I want to bring a message to you today titled Faith in the Foolish. Faith in the Foolish. And I want us to focus our attention here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10. And we're going to read quite a lengthy portion of Scripture and then get right in to the message this morning. Verse 10 together. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, 'I'm of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. For of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. May we pray together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful today that You have given us the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, while the world today may view what we're doing, the preaching of the cross, to be foolishness, might we have faith in that which You have given us authority and admonition to do. Lord, might we trust in the only One who alone is able to save us. I pray that today You would cause us to be strengthened in our faith, and may Jesus Christ be exalted, for we ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Faith in the foolish. Now, I recognize that we have read a rather lengthy portion of Scripture this morning, but I believe you're going to see that as the hour goes by, that all of these things go together. And as we begin in this chapter 1, we find where that Paul is writing to a church that has become renowned for a number of things. Of course, they live in a very pagan culture. Most would perhaps call Corinth to be the most corrupted culture in the New Testament works. We find that Paul wrote to them about many things that were not a problem in other churches, because they were so pervasive in this society. He writes to them and gives them instruction about many things, and he corrects them about many things. Although we find that the Corinthian church was also commended for being mighty in their utterance and in their faith and in a number of things. But Paul wrote to strengthen them and to shore them up. But as he comes to them in this first epistle, he writes to them as a church that is having a great deal of trouble. And a part of the trouble that they were having in the church was as a result of partisanship within the body of Jesus Christ. In other words, there were people who were following after personalities and not after the Lord God. And I want us to see, first of all, the personalities of the church. In verse 11, it says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." Is Christ divided? Now, there are a number of things that we could say today about this, but I want to just say to you that for those that are looking for Christianity to be unified in this dispensation, you're going to be looking for a long time. Because until Jesus comes, we are not going to be like the kingdom age prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, all unified as one. It's not going to happen. Now, I appreciate the efforts of those who try to be a voice for toleration, which is the foundation upon religious liberty in our nation. And certainly we can look to times in our history where it was not always the case. And in fact, that is the very reason for the establishment of the United States. The colonists came to escape the tyranny of the state-run church and to be able to worship and serve God according to the dictates of their own conscience as they saw fit from the Word of God. And that was something that they sought to establish a nation upon. And while it's wonderful and good and fine for us to have toleration, in our own spirits, we can have no toleration for apostasy or for heresy. And all God's people said, Amen. So there is a place for us to allow others to believe whatever they choose to believe. We cannot constrain them to believe anything. But what we must understand is there can be no toleration in our own spirit for that which is violative of the Word of God. And so our loyalties have to be to the truth, and not necessarily to personality. But here we find the church was divided following after personality. Some said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, who was a mighty teacher in the Word, the Bible teaches us, and also of Cephas. Others said, I am of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was in a dispute in the church about who I was following after, I'd like to be on Christ's team. How about you? I think probably they were the righteous faction in the whole church, while the others were arguing about whose Sunday school class you went to and what did they teach last week, or who had the bigger offerings, or who wrote the latest greatest book, or had the lock on this newest light or truth. And we say, Amen, preacher. We need to preach against division in the church, and we need to preach against all this partisanship and this factionalism within the church. And according to James chapter 2, there should be no class system within the body of Christ. And I believe that with all of my heart, that from the least to the greatest, whoever, they need to receive ministry, they need to be loved, they need to be cared for with a blindness, with an even-handedness. We need to love and care for everyone alike. That's how God loves and cares for us. But what I've discovered is that in Christianity today, you go to the Christian so-called bookstore, and there's 1,000 different books by 1,000 different authors on the same subject. And hardly any two of them are going to agree with each other. And so you know what people do? They say, I've got an issue in my life, or I want to deal with an area in my life, and they go down and they buy a book. And they think, this is great. I really like what they're saying here. I think this is good truth. They plow through enough books until they find one that they agree with. And then the author of that book becomes their authority. Have you ever noticed that? And that if someone didn't teach something that came out of that book or was written by that author, they reserve the right not to listen. Or if someone gives a truth from the Word of God and it sounds like what some other author thought and wrote about, they must have gotten it from your author. And what happens is we have a subtlety and a deceptiveness in our own spirit where that we lift up authors, where we lift up the postmodern Christian philosophers of our day who have written books as though they are the authoritative ones to be followed after, and to be listened to. Sometimes we think that if someone can fill up a stadium and they have their own television or radio broadcast, that that gives them some measure of credibility, and if I like what they say, then I need to follow them. And what happens is good people become divided over personality issues that don't matter one iota in eternity. I find where that people want to disagree about an author. Listen, if you want to have a disagreement about an author, that's great. But don't part fellowship because of what some man said. My friend, I want to tell you, fellowship is established on the basis of that which lasts forever, and that is, thus saith the Lord. I can have fellowship with Bert. Why? Because we have a mutual agreement on the things that matter from the Word of God. And so we should not be divided based on personality within the body of Christ, be it in a church setting, be it in the greater body of Christ, in Christianity in general, where that we think if somebody didn't say this or somebody else didn't write it that's on their list of approved speakers and authors, then perhaps it probably is not true. I recall several years ago, I had a young couple in my church that I had led to the Lord, and they were both baptized by me. They decided they want to get married. And I took them through several hours of premarital counseling, and I performed their wedding ceremony. They were in my Sunday school class. And they were a real sweet family. And they went on, they got invited by somebody to go off to a conference one day, to a seminar. And they bought a bunch of books at the seminar. And they started staying home from Wednesday night and Sunday night church to watch videos of this seminar speaker and to read their books. And they decided that because the pastor isn't saying it like this, he doesn't understand the truth. And so they began to try to gather people around them to hear the author that they liked and to watch the videos of the preacher that they decided they liked. And they called one day and said, "We'd like to make an appointment with you." I said, "Fine." They came in on a Thursday night, sat down in the office across the desk from me, and they began to start in about how that I didn't have any understanding of the grace of God and that I never preached on the grace of God. I said, may I stop you for just a moment and let you know that we just concluded a 13-week study on Wednesday nights on the grace of God, only you weren't there to hear it. So before you start making authoritative statements, you better check the facts. And what had happened was, because they started reading after an author that sounded good to them, they were creating strife within the body of Jesus Christ, and it was hurting their testimony, it was hurting the testimony of the Lord, it was hurting the church because of the personalities of the church. You better check to make sure that the authority is found right here. There are a lot of authors out there that I like, there are a lot of authors out there that I don't like, but I tell you one that I love, it's the Holy Spirit. He did a pretty good job here, wouldn't you say? In fact, it's perfect. And so before we start going on a personal holy war to correct all that is wrong with our church or with people on the basis of what we read in someone's book, we better check the book and we better make sure that we have our information. Instead of saying, "I'm going to chase after personalities." It's rife within Christianity today. Common is the tale of those who have sent their life savings away to a televangelist or some crusade preacher, only to put their faith in that which was foolish. I received a call about a year and a half ago from a woman who said, There's a televangelist who holds crusade meetings, and he's selling a certain type of water that comes from some spring in Arkansas that if you anoint yourself with this water, you'll be healed. And she said, "What do you think I should do? I have some friends that are sick. Should I buy the little vial of water from the spring in Arkansas for $50? Or what? Because it's my faith for them, or should they buy the water for their own?" I said, "You know, I don't think you should buy any of it. I don't think anybody should. I think you should seek the Lord's face and follow the prescriptive of the Word of God instead of listening to what some foolish-hearted man conceived of as a snake oil salesman to try to get rich quick off a bunch of downhearted and sick people." Now, I know that probably this is not resonating in the spirits of some people. But if I don't tell you this, I wonder who's going to. You're not going to hear it on Channel 21 today. Do you know that? People get so carried away with what personalities say, they get removed from the precepts of the Word of God. And that must be authoritative. Or we might soon discover that we are exercising faith in that which is foolish, and that is a person. And God didn't ever call us to have faith in man. He did say, have faith in God. Notice, secondly, the preaching of the cross. The Bible says in verse 17 of chapter 1, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to what? Preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Now, if we look in the Word of God in Mark chapter 7, it says there that the Pharisees made the Word of God of none effect because of their traditionalism. But it's a pretty powerful thing to say that you can make the preaching of the cross of none effect. The cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Verse 18, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Of God. Verse 21, "After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of" what? "Preaching to save them that believe." Now, the preaching of the cross is considered foolishness to the world. And you know, I have to say that the philosophers of the world and the postmodern New Age church pundits don't have much regard or veneration for what the Bible calls preaching. Today, I can go to any given number of seminars in the Valley, and there are a dime a dozen by all of the authors that we read after. And we can go and we can learn how to have a modern church. And they'll teach you how to do drama in church. And they'll teach you how to have a dance team to incorporate dance into the worship service. And they'll teach you how to use props and visual aids and comedy and to have Christian comedians in. And they'll tell you that, you know, if you wear a suit and a tie, you can never build a church because people don't want that. It smacks of religiosity and it repulses people. And they go on and on, and they take away. They say, you shouldn't have a pulpit. And there's some preachers out there today that I've read their books, and they say a lot of really good things, but they preach, don't ever have a pulpit. Do you know why? Because they say that it puts a rift between you and man, and it's like the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, that you're setting yourself at a position between men. Hey, listen, you know, that's how they did it in the Bible. They used a pulpit. Did you know that? Now, I'm not going to live or die off of the pulpit, but I think what is at the heart of it is this, that they're de-emphasizing what happens at the pulpit. The preaching of the cross. Now, today we have preaching of all kinds of things. People want to talk about losing weight. It amazes me the number of evangelists that have published books on weight loss. As though the greatest need in humankind is to take off a few pounds. Which, by the way, reminds me, I want to say thank you to everyone that has been praying for my father who recently underwent surgery. He lost over 30 pounds, I think 33 pounds or something like that. And I was talking to him on the phone last night and he said, son, I want to tell you something that you've never heard me say in your entire life. And I'm thinking, Dad, don't cuss. And he said, Mark, I need to gain weight. I said, yeah, you're right, Dad. I've never heard you say that in your life. All my life I've heard you say I need to lose weight. But he said, I need to gain weight. So maybe he can write a book on gaining weight. What do you say? Be a bestseller in the Christian bookstore. Because everybody knows that's what Christianity needs, is another good book on nutrition. How I lost 20 pounds, and then they could go on Dr. Phil and Oprah and, you know, have a book signing and everybody would be happy and that would be great, wouldn't it? We preach all kinds of things except Jesus and Him crucified. He said to the Corinthian church, when I was among you, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. He said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What was paramount to Paul was the preaching of the cross. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for we preach not ourselves. Isn't that good? He said, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Is that the testimony of the guy who's writing the book trying to raise money to get a new corporate jet to fly all over the world? And folks, I'm not... Listen. If that's what God needs to use to get the gospel around the world, then so be it. I thank the Lord for jets. Every time I'm on one, I want them to stay up in the air. But sometimes we preach everything and everyone except Christ and Him crucified. People don't need to hear about Mark Chapel. They need to hear from heaven. Now, sometimes I use personal illustrations, and that's only because I know me the best. And here is the message of the cross. Look in verse 30. Would you see it there? But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So Christ is in our behalf. Do you know what He is? Wisdom. Do you know why? Because the wisdom of man did not lead us to know God, He said. And so He is the storehouse of all wisdom and knowledge. Because we lacked it, He had to become it for us, to reveal it to us. Colossians chapter 2 says, for in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Amen. And not only is He that for us, He's righteousness. Do you know why? Because apart from Jesus, we were unrighteousness. So Jesus is our righteousness. Praise the Lord. It says not only that, but of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. He chose us and He set us apart unto Himself. God did that. John chapter 15 and verse number 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. And so He has Himself sanctified us and redeemed us. Because nothing we could do could ever buy our salvation, so we needed a Redeemer. And Jesus became for us what we could never be for ourselves. Praise the Lord. That is the preaching of the cross. And that is not what the world today, even much of pop Christianity, wants to listen to. Linda was making chili last night, and we put the kids down to sleep. And she went upstairs and she was fussing about in the room, and she turned on the television set and she just flipped it to channel 21. And I went up there and was getting ready to crawl into the bed. And I don't know, it was rather late, probably close to 12 o'clock. And I looked and here's this singer named Carmen on the TV. And he was rapping. I mean, people are dancing everywhere. There's firebombs going off. And he's dressed like a gangster. Okay? And he's dancing and he's asking, who is in the house? And then people are saying back to him, JC is in the house. JC is in. And I thought, I'm going to turn this off because I don't want lightning to strike my bedroom. Because this is just unadulterated blasphemy. An utter contempt for a holy God. I want to tell you, he's not the man upstairs. He's a thrice holy God. He's not JC, your big buddy. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when you try to humanize the all-wise, eternal, immortal God, you have just perverted your Christology. You have diminished faith and spiritual blindness. You know who we preach? Jesus Christ. Not JC. Not the man upstairs. Jesus Christ. And Him crucified, who to me is wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Why? So that I glory in the Lord and Him alone. Would you notice, thirdly, the philosophy of the carnal? The philosophy of the carnal. The Bible says in verse number 19, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the dispute of the world? That's the philosophers. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The philosophy of the carnal is to believe that somehow through methodology that is the sole emphasis. We've got to have cultural relevance. And so they have focused in so much on cultural relativity that they've lost the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why? Because the philosophers and the pop Christian spin doctors have tried to tell everybody, don't preach. Because we've got to minister to carnal people who are not spiritually inclined. So we've got to incorporate some worldly ways into the services to make it more palatable to the lost. What a mockery to the gospel. To the time-honored method that God has ordained called preaching. People say, I know, let's have a debate. Let's debate atheism and Christianity. And maybe we can rationalize someone into the kingdom. No man was ever rationalized into the kingdom of God. Why? Because it talks about that prudent one who became foolish in their understanding. Those that try to, with rationale, find Jesus. It talks about those that through means of academia and scholarship try to find Jesus. Friend, today, you that come to Jesus Christ will come to Him the same way that every man comes to Him. And that is on the basis of childlike faith. For years, I had a man in my church whose name was Donald Brown. He was a tremendous medical doctor. And he was a leading physician in a healthcare organization that many of you would know and perhaps have been a part of. And the guy was just so popular, particularly with the seniors in our church. After church, there'd be a lineup of people waiting to talk to Dr. Brown. And he graduated from a prestigious university and was board certified physician and had just a booming practice, and everyone respected this man. We're having a Bible study one night, a men's Bible study. It was a Saturday night, and we were giving testimonies. And I remember Brother Donald stood up and was giving a testimony. And someone asked him, "Dr. Brown, how did you come to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior?" And I'm certain that people expected to hear an answer that through this diligent search and study and through academia. But here's this brilliant medical doctor who graduated from the highest halls of academia, had all the certifications, and he began to cry. And he said, "When I was a sophomore in college, someone invited me to church. And I heard the preaching, and I didn't respond. And then a friend of mine afterwards asked me, 'Donald, don't you want to be saved?' He said, 'I started crying like a little baby.' And he said, 'I got down on my knees and I said, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Will you come into my heart and save me for Jesus' sake?' And he said, 'I got up off my knees, saved.'" You know what? A brilliant medical doctor gets saved the same way that an 8-year-old boy gets saved. Just like I did. Kneeling beside my mother's bed, in my childlike understanding, taking Jesus by faith. Not by philosophy. Not because I reasoned it all out, it made good sense to me. Because often the Word of God doesn't make good sense to you. But that doesn't change its truth. The philosophy of the carnal, professing themselves to be wise, Romans chapter 1, they became fools. Brother Bill, would you turn the air off? I see a lot of people bundling up and I'm starting to get a runny nose and a stiff neck. And there are a few people that are glad I asked them to do that. You know, I can't have anybody going to sleep on me. And if it gets too warm in here, that's what they do. But well, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. People that think that they're smart about this and they're going to rationalize it out are really foolish, because we receive God by faith. And Paul said, even, "I didn't preach great in your midst. I wasn't a great preacher to you. And on purpose, I didn't use big words. And on purpose, I didn't try to be philosophical. And on purpose, I didn't use excellency of speech." Why? It was this: so that they would not trust the philosophy of a man, but that their faith would rest in God and God alone. Lastly today, would you notice with me the power of the Christ? The personalities of the church, and sometimes they are destructive because we think that they are the purveyors alone of truth, and in fact, God and His Word are. Secondly, the preaching of the cross. It is foolishness to a gainsaying world, but it is the power of God to everyone that believeth. Thirdly, the philosophy of the carnal, and that is that somehow God must be met on the platform of logic. And fourthly today, the power of Christ. Would you notice in verse 26, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen." Now, let me just pause here for a minute and ask a question. Would anyone in here say that others sometime might consider you to be a fool? Have you ever been counted as weak? Have you ever been counted as base? Have you ever been despised? I can probably plead guilty to all of the above. That's what God has chosen. And what God chooses, He uses. Never think, "How could God ever use me?" Well, God chooses weak things. God chooses base things. God chooses things that are not. God chooses things that are despised by the world. Verse 28, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Verse 4 of chapter 2, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Therein should our faith lie, the power of God. Some people are following after a man, that if that man deviates from the truth, they're going to be led astray. They're going to be sorely disappointed. There are people who are putting their confidence and their faith in things that in God's view are foolish. Once would you put your faith in what the world counts as foolish and have faith in the foolishness of the cross of Jesus Christ as a means of salvation and as a power for your life. Today, we're trusting in all kinds of things. There are people that are wanting to get miracle cures for this or for that, and they believe that this is going to be the thing that's going to be my salvation. Can I tell you that your employer is not your sustainer. He's not your provider. The Bible tells us that Jehovah Jireh, God Himself, is our provider. And our faith needs to rest in the power of God, not in my power to do what I think needs to be accomplished. Friend, today it says that God has chosen the things that are not. That means that God has the ability, where there is nothing, to raise something up so that it exalts itself to the glory of God above those things that have been raised up that think they're really something else. To bring to naught the things that are. The things that think, this is the answer, this is the way. God will raise something up that seems unlikely so that He can receive the glory in it. Folks, I'm just going to be candid this morning, as I always am. We can go out and we can hire a band. And we can get some lasers to go around in the church. And I could put on Hawaiian shirts on Sunday. And we can take the pulpit away. And we can do away with the hymns. Most of you would be gone. But there's some people in the community that would say, hey, this is neat. But do you know what I believe in? The power of the preaching of the cross. All the rest is just window dressing. Amen. Some people say, well, you know, don't knock it till you tried it, Pastor, or whatever. You know why I wear a coat and a tie? It's not because anybody told me I had to. It's because I have such an awesome respect for the work that I'm doing right now that I can't even dream of doing it in anything else. It's reflective of an attitude that I have towards this work. Now, I realize we can put the Bible into shoe leather and we need to bring it down, condescend them in a low estate and all of these things. But the reality is this, that this is what God has chosen. And today, there are people that acknowledge the fact, I'm weak, I'm base, I'm despised, I have needs. And the answer for you is not the philosophy of the carnal, the feel-good spin doctors of Christianity that are making a buck off of you at the Christian bookstore. You don't need another psychologist or psychiatrist. You need the power of God in your life. You need to put your faith where it belongs, and that is in God and God alone. Who is able to take the nothingness that you see and raise it up and turn it into something that will cause those that have raised something up, it will cause that to seem as nothing. Why? Because of the power of God. God chooses what man would reject, and what God chooses, He uses. And God has chosen you, my friend. And by His power, He wants to make of you a work of rare and precious beauty. The problem is not with our God and His power. The problem is with our ability to just believe it. The psalmist said, I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Seeing was not believing. Believing was seeing. It always precedes it. Only believe. And friend, today, I'm calling all of our church to trust in what the world counts foolish and do so unashamedly. The preaching of the cross. A God that you have not seen with the mortal eye, but believe exists with the heart and the eye of faith. Unashamedly embrace that which the world calls foolish. And what will happen is their system will come to naught and will be revealed for what it is, real foolishness. Because another word derived from the same word where we get foolishness or folly is vanity, which means comes to nothing, useless. It will be revealed that the way of the carnal at the end of the day was totally useless. Trust in the foolish. What is that? The power of the cross. The power of the Christ of the cross. For whatever it may be in your life that you need. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you today for this truth. And I pray, Lord, that in these feeble and halting words that we might see Jesus and might we focus intently upon Him. Lord, in these moments now to come, if there be one in this service that is uncertain of where they will spend forever, may today be the day of salvation for them. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one is looking about. I don't know who I've been talking to this morning, really. But I believe that there may be some in this room that are not certain that they're on their way to heaven. And they're concerned about it. And if you're one of those, I want to have the privilege of praying for you. You would say, Pastor, I do not know for certain that if I died right now, I'd spend forever in heaven. But I'm concerned about it. I wonder if you give me the privilege of remembering you in prayer. I'll not embarrass you in any way. I just want to pray for you. If there's one like that, I wonder if you just slip your hand up and say, here's my hand, Pastor. Pray for me. Just put it up and write that down. I'm not sure that if I died right now, I'd spend forever in heaven. I'm concerned about it. Pray for me. Here's my hand. Would you just slip it up and write that down? Anyone at all? Here's my hand. I'm not certain that I'm on my way to heaven. I'd like to be certain of that. Perhaps there's one today that would say, "There's God's been dealing with me and I've had my faith in everything but where it needs to be." And you might say, pray for me, Pastor, that I would have faith in God and God alone. Not in man, but in God. Not in what I see, but may I believe to see what God can do. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Would you lift it up? God bless you and you and you and you and you. Perhaps there's some decision that needs to be made in your life. If God is speaking, moving in your heart, maybe it's to join the church. Maybe it's to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. In a moment as we stand to sing, if God is speaking to your heart, I want to invite you to step out and come. Slip out and come to the front. We'll have someone pray with you if you have a need in your life. But especially if you're not certain you're on your way to heaven, allow us to have someone show you from the Bible how you can be absolutely positive that heaven is your home and never doubt it. You do exactly what God would have you to do. Nothing more and nothing less. If the Spirit is moving in your heart, you come when we sing in just a moment. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be with these who have indicated today a need in their life. Some have already responded. Lord, I pray that you would continue working in hearts that you might receive all of the glory. And this we ask in the wonderful name of Jesus. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to sing a song we know.